Grace and peace as we move now into the waning presentations of our year and a half dissertation, The Glorious Body of Christ, the Church. Perhaps with this message this morning, which I think is message number 50, and two more, we shall come to a conclusion. As I've said to you, in the fall we will pass out to you a document, our eternal union in Christ, basically detailing some of the same things we've gone over, focusing on the fact that our relationship in Christ is a spiritual one. Amen. Let us this morning turn to our base, and yes, we read this over and over and over again. Our desire is that it become indelibly impressed upon your mindsets and in your hearts, and that it becomes a working mechanism, spiritual mechanism in your mindsets, that you are members of the body of Christ.
Yes, sir.
And what being in the church really means. Amen. Elder Liberman shall be our designated reader this morning. Elder, let's go to where we usually go. We begin in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, and then we move into the vein of where we had been given our conveyances of the context in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. And we had, in fact, moved down to verse 13. All right, everyone has Galatians, beginning with Galatians chapter 2, chapter 3, that is, verse 26. Amen. All right, read or read.
Galatians 3, 26.
Mm-hmm.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Uh-huh.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male and female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
According to the promise as that belongs to faith, or the promise that belongs to faithfulness, promise of the Spirit, as it's conveyed in the 14th verse, basically that is dealing with the promise of justification by the faithfulness of Christ. All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, and context there is 9 through 13. Amen. And as I've said, we shall launch our exposition this morning from the 13th verse, concluding that context. All right, everyone has Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Say amen. All right, Elder Reed.
Colossians 2, verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Mm-hmm.
And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
As I've said, amen. Here he is speaking of, in fact, your status in Christ, the new man who has from the beginning been positioned there. You are because you were.
Yes.
All right, read.
Verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
Now, as we've gone over that, again, I'm always will have to mention it, though, that of the sins does not belong in there. You cannot take the sins out of the flesh. Amen. It basically states that circumcision that is not hand-wrought, a circumcision that belongs to Christ, is void of the body of the flesh.
Amen.
That is what that statement there is conveyed as intended to be. All right, verse 12.
Bear it with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Through the faithfulness, and of course, again, baptism, circumcision, all spiritually denoting the essence of what he is saying there. It is not speaking of anything that is physical, and not referencing physical circumcision, nor physical baptism. Amen. Spiritual. Otherwise, you're going to have to do some innovations there in relationship to explaining what buried with him in baptism means. But spiritually, we know that that is an act of that which occurred in eternity when he placed you in the body of Christ. You were identified at that point, actualization-wise. In time,
yes,
we manifestly identify with that. And this is what this has reference to as the operation of God. And now we move to the 13th verse, where we had moved down to. And Elder, why don't you, I want you to read that from the King James. Then get your Greek Bible and slowly read from the Greek text there what that conveyance is. All right? Verse 13.
Verse 13. Verse 13 from the King James Version.
All right.
And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
All right, now very, very slowly. I want everyone to listen. You know, it's so important. If we get this straight, get the understanding of what our directives are, it forms the basis of us identifying with who we are in Christ. And this leads to the stress being taken out of our daily walk, our daily living in him. One of the greatest blessings a child of God could ever have is to understand God's word.
Amen.
Be able to pick up this Bible, amen, and get the proper interpretation, the proper message, and to internalize it.
Amen.
Oh my God, there is nothing, again, there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that is more important than knowing and understanding the things of God.
Yes.
All right? Verse 13, Colossians chapter 2, from the Greek text. Everyone listen. Of course, if you have a Greek Bible, you can go, you can read along with them. All right, read.
Colossians 2:13, Greek translation.
Mm-hmm.
And you, dead being in the trespasses and in the uncircumcision of the flesh of you, he co-quickened you with him, forgiving you all the trespasses.
All right, as we had dealt last week in that passage, and here again, one note here as he has read this, the last phrase in that reading, forgiving you, basically, in relationship to that is imis, that is should be forgiven us doesn't change the context or the meaning of the context, but it makes it more clearly here. Paul is expressing inclusion of all of those who are members of the body of Christ when he uses the pronoun us in lieu of you. We can say you, and you could mean you and me, but when we say us, there's no question. We're talking about all of us.
All right.
All right. Oh, my God. Amen. In this verse, as we began last week to convey to us the essence of it, entails the fact, as the Greek text, and I'm going to here convey it in a more English-friendly expression, how we talk. Reads that you being dead in trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he being who? God. Made you alive together with Jesus. God, there's no difference. Made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all the trespasses, having forgiven us all the trespasses, having forgiven us, us, all the trespasses. Again, as we said last week, the opening statement of this verse provides documentation, speaks of the former status of all inhabitants in Christ that were dead. We all have the same history. Amen. All who are in Christ were dead and trespasses and uncircumcision of the flesh, of the uncircumcision that belongs to the flesh. A present participle, undas, defines the state of being spiritually dead, or separated from all that is in Christ, or all that has to do with Christ. Amen. In Christ, alive, as we shall see in a minute, outside or separated from Christ, dead. That's what dead means.
Amen.
Dead means separated, of to be separated with Christ.
Yeah.
This inherent state of separation is exhibited in the universal display of human depravity. This is how it is manifested. Amen. And all manifestations of the flesh, not some, all manifestations of the flesh are in violation and trespasses. Amen. They're all actions that derive, originate out of depravity, are imperfect. It might look okay to me, it might look okay to you. But all actions out that originate from the depraved nature and flows from the depraved nature are imperfect and in violation, amen, of the holiness and righteousness of God. Amen. Here we have the Greek verb here, noun here, basically in trespasses, paraptomasin, in trespasses, literally denotes falling aside or stumbling. Amen. We don't walk, we stumble. Amen. Each day we fall below the standard of God. Every day. Amen. This is expressive of the basic human nature of, amen, being in violation, in trespasses, depicts the inherent tendencies of depravity, of which all men, amen, in the essence that are in Adam, and we're all in Adam, we have the depraved nature. And this is what the phrase uncircumcision of the flesh has reference to. He is not talking about the prepuce of the foreskin of the flesh. He is speaking here, amen, about the corrupted nature, what we call the viscosity of the resistant trait of humanity, which entails evil imagination and corruption, and it denotes the pollution, loathsomeness, and abominableness of the flesh. Amen. You've been seeking to convey, amen, that there's nothing good in the flesh. Amen. The entire gamut of humanity as it relates to the flesh, amen, is in opposition to God. This is why ultimately the flesh will be destroyed. Amen. There is no way that the flesh and through the flesh men can extricate themselves from the curse and the penalty. When we view the plight of mankind from the origination, what we call the etiological point, the only way to explain what resides in him and the fact that we are in Christ, we must point to the decree of God. It is through God's decree that he implemented his purpose and will, amen, to save some. Designated some of us, amen, that this is a temporary abode that we have, amen, in Adam, which it shall be terminated, amen. Manifestation-wise, amen, it hasn't happened, but actualization-wise, amen, in eternity, he placed us into the body of Christ. And this is the essence of our existence. It is more real than where you are now, what you feel now, and what you're going through now. Yeah. Amen. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. It was necessary, and it is necessary, that Adam shall come to his conclusion. Amen. Here, in this regard, all, as we just said, some of us, amen, will not eternally be in the opposing, opposite status of being separated from God. So that is not a corporate classification. Right. Thank God. Right. Now, sin has subjected us all to a corporal death in the flesh. Yeah. But, amen, we are not in the flesh in the reality of things. All human bodies, amen, are in reality mortal. And at a specified time and interval, that body must be eliminated. It must be destroyed. It shall die. All the flesh, y'all don't hear me this morning, all flesh shall die. And this is due to the morality of God decreed that sin brought a death penalty upon mankind in a moral sense. The sentence entails separation from God, and as physical death is defined as the body separated from the soul, such were alienated from the life of God, and sequentially it must be spiritually dead. Amen. But God has separated us from that. Our focus is on the body of Christ, which is not a sign in any sense of the eternal destination of Adam and separation. Amen. We who are in Christ, we are designately We are the designated ones who were positioned, we were and we are positioned in the body of Christ as new creations.
Yes.
This is what we have been dealing with these months and weeks. Amen. Is to focus on the new creation.
Yes.
The new man.
Yes.
Amen. So that we can be encouraged.
Yes.
Amen. We need some encouragement.
Yes.
When we focus on the flesh and the old man, there is discouragement.
Yes.
Amen. But the entire essence of the gospel here and the good news is it's focused on the new creation that is fashioned in the image of Christ, which consisted in knowledge, righteousness,
yeah,
and holiness.
Yeah.
Oh, he's all right this morning.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the new man. Oh, my God.
Yeah.
Yet, all who are of the depraved nature within themselves were from the beginning dead to understanding of what good, what effectuated, what was good, and what was effectuated, amen, for it, and capacitated in relationship to the difference between being alive and being dead.
Yes.
Hence, the inevitable consequences of death is, amen, was brought about through sin, and sin brings about misery.
Yeah.
All you have to do is to turn on the end of the news medium, and you will see the corruption and the misery and the manifestation and expressions of depravity. And
right.
We say, why do men continue to kill men? Amen. That's what depravity does. That's how depravity works. Amen. And so those who are in that state and hopelessly confined to that, amen, helpless in spiritual things and destitute of spiritual life and spiritual strength and spiritual motion, amen. And these are the ones that are deserving of eternal separation or death. This is corroborated by all who are judged according to the works of the law. This is why, amen, teach and preach that there is no righteousness available through the works of the law. Through the works of the law, all are under the sentence of it,
yes,
and alive or exposed unto it. Amen. And there must be an account for sin.
Yes,
amen. The difference between those who were made alive in Christ and the dead is that which is separated the one from the other. Amen. Those who are in Christ, amen, are his. Those who are not Christ are separated from him. Amen. We are imaged, amen, and we are likened. We are, amen, the new man is in the likeness of him.
Right.
The old man is in the likeness of Adam,
yes,
amen, corrupted, imaged, and hardened of heart,
yes,
having no true sight, no true sense.
Right.
Amen. This, amen, is just expressive of the corrupted nature.
Yes.
Amen. And we must understand, we draw a strong line,
yes,
of demarcation between the new man in Christ and the old man in Adam. As we focus on the new man, we move to the next phrase, verse 13.
Yes.
Amen. Here it is rendered, he that is God or Christ, doesn't matter, made you alive together with him.
Mm-hmm.
Note, it is void of any self-input of mankind.
Right.
Amen. It is in the active voice, but the subject is he, him, not you, I. Amen. He made us alive, which makes it a total work of God and void of any contribution. Oh, if God's people could just understand that Here, I'm going to a little grammar here. We have the Greek word synazopiesin, which is rendered made alive together with. Follow me now. It is a comprised of a combination of three words. As we know, sin is with. Zos, life, and piano. And it is in the third person, singular, denoting God as the exclusive one who has made us, according to his grace, to be alive with him. Amen. Has no reference to any creed or any motion. Amen. Any action. Any gesture of mankind. No, it is he, it is him, all by himself. We are just objects, amen, in the hand of God, amen, and he's working on us, not even so much to please us, but to please himself. I mean, I'm pleased, amen, that he did it, but that was not God's reason for doing it. He did it to please himself. Here, note the aorist tense, as it unmistakably documents that this is a once for all transaction. Here, I'm going to go very slowly, because it is so important that this sinks in, alive in Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 17, man who is a woman of the elect in Christ is a new creation. A new creation. And here, if you check that word out, we have the word pro in there, which means before, or before creation. Amen. Follow me here. Again, the aorist tense. The aorist tense is a what? Past completed action. The fact that you are alive in Christ is a past completed action. A past completed action in the eternal sphere. A past completed action before you were ever encapsulated in the prayed flesh. Yeah. Hear me this morning. God joined designated ones to live in Christ for all eternity.
Come on.
This is an eternal act. This was totally the perfect and the sovereign work of God, which he immutably effectuated and transmitted to us. This life in Christ has been given solely based upon his faithful work and his perfect expiatory sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice in eternity.
Glory.
In eternity. This is why we have taken so much time and moved so slowly and methodically that we separate the workings of God in eternity from the works of men in time. That we separate actualization by the creed of your salvation in eternity from manifestation, amen, of identifying with it in time. That we, amen, separate, amen, the identification of the new man in Christ in eternity, oh my God, from the manifestation of the old man in time. In other words, we're able to do that. Now we have something to be encouraged about. Because the new man is something to look upon and behold as so beautiful in Christ. Where an old man, well, you know. Hallelujah. There's a difference. There's a difference. Amen. No, I don't look at my hands. My hands is new. And see, they mix conversion up. Mix up conversion with positioning. Conversion in time, amen, is manifestation of identifying. Positioning in Christ is that which occurred in eternity. That is the difference. Here the statement, He, God, made you alive together with Him, that is, with Christ, may be understood either as the spiritual conversion and sanctification of those who were dead in sin in a moral sense, and that this conversion as a principle of life was implanted in us. In this view, life as a living principle was wrought by the spirit of life for Christ as the glory of His righteousness and the fullness and suitableness of His grace. This was God's act alone, owing to His rich mercy and His great love. And this may be said to be done with Christ only in the sense that this is in consequence of our being identified with Him, being raised from the dead and made partakers of the life of Christ, becoming one in Him. Amen. So when we say with Christ, we're speaking of identification, amen, of our identifying with the act of His righteousness, His fullness, and the suitableness of His grace, what we're saying here, amen. So we identify with all of these accomplishments. We didn't do them, amen, but we identify with them. And this is what it means about being with Christ, amen, is the fact that we identify with Christ in all that He has done and all that He has accomplished. Thus, this is not so much that the elect that of that which is happening in our lives, but the fact that Christ lives in us. Notice in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. Oh my God, hallelujah. Even in the essence of the glorious accomplishment of God in our lives and our identifying with it. Amen. We are objects of His workings. Yes, sir. And we are benefactors of His workings. Yes. Amen. Yes. But our focus must always be on the fact that these are His workings. These are His workings. Yes. Yes. And if men would understand this, amen, then we could give a greater valuation to what it means to be in the church, or to be saved, or to be a Christian, or to be a child of God. It doesn't mean too much because I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, and that's not anything to be impressed about.
All right now. Preach. That's it.
And what we've been trying to focus on is the gloriousness of who the new man is likened unto, who he is the image of, and the essence of him being in Christ is in the spiritual sense, getting all of the fleshly connotations out of it. For months,
amen.
Our message church has been, it's about him, not us. It's about removing the flesh, removing identification with the flesh, rendering all personalities of non-effect, taking personalities of men and of humans out of the equation, removing the flesh, getting rid of the flesh. The body of Christ, the true church, is void of the flesh.
It is.
When we're talking about the church, we're not talking about us in the flesh. We're talking about us in the spirit. It's a hard message to get through. Because that's a tough nut to crack, to get the flesh out of the way. To completely annihilate him. This isn't about Adam, this is about Christ. Adam will be destroyed. And so Paul said this is not about Paul, but this is about Christ, about Paul in Christ, Paul as a member of the body of Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. So Christ lives in us. Follow me here. Here it must be thoroughly understood that we were quickened,
yeah.
We were made alive in order to manifestly live a life of grace.
Thanks.
And communion with him in the sphere of time. More importantly, in the eternal glory everlasting, when the Lord displays his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers, it is through the church. No, you look around and say, what? No. We're not talking about the physical man. He displays the spiritual new creation in Christ. That's glorious. You know, and it's hard for us because we're so engrossed in who we are and what we're doing and what we're about now. There's something that's out there that's it's hard for the man to really click and hone in on it. Amen. It's something that, you know, is just, you just cannot relate to. And of course, through the flesh, we're not supposed to relate to it. Amen. But in the spirit, if we're able to identify with what God has done, then being saved means something. I mean, we can really thank God. Amen. God's people, they are ungrateful and unthankful because, amen, they do not know and comprehend what God has done. What God has done for you has nothing to do, amen, as far as the eternal essence of what God has done for you. Nothing to do with a new house, new car, job and all that, and I hope you get it all, amen, but keep it in its proper place,
yeah.
Amen, and this is why we have two praises. We have the Shabbat, and usual, amen, they basically dwell there, amen, that is, for natural blessings, amen, but the grace praise is for his grace. It deals with the spiritual avenue of what God has done for us. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice if we can identify with that and understand that now and not have to wait till you get to glory to really appreciate what God has done for you? Most of us, being saved don't really mean that much. Yeah, it's a fire escape. We don't burn. But that's it's is what you are saved to more than what you are saved from. We've been talking about this thing, you know, and if it ever clicks, and once you get this straight, then from that point on, the things of life, they won't dominate you anymore. Paul wrote on one occasion, if we have only hope in this life, said, now, all men are pitiful. But we're even more pitiful because we're saying it's more and it's not more. But Paul said, but I know better. I know it's more than what I'm involved with right now. Follow this. Also, in manifestation, the state of being made alive may be interpreted in manifestation of our justification as it is when a sinner is illuminated by God. He is dead and ever since, and the gift of faith is wrought for the individual to behold pardon and righteousness in Christ. And of course, the aspect of Him giving us this illumination, amen, to see who we are as it is juxtaposed by a place side by side in comparison to whom He has made us. Amen. And that enlightens our heart. Thus, we comprehend this. We know that the Spirit of God seals us, and it is inclusive of the pardon of sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, as it enables us to embrace what He has done. Now, it is only in this view that one is pronounced as justified and may well be termed justification of life, as such as then alive in a legal sense, that Christ is the head and the representative of all of us. It is definition of what identification is, that we associated with what resurrection from the dead means and what the certification of a justification means. This is the true sense of what is conveyed here. Now, you know, when you get into spiritual unseen things, I realize you're walking on uncharted physical territory, and it's supposed to be that way. And when you start speaking of these things, there's the tendency of the flesh to become bored. And many don't preach this because to the flesh it's boring. You know, if the carnality of our makeup this doesn't excite us.
Right. Right.
It doesn't excite us.
Right.
This information, all of this information, and there's some portions of the Bible God's people don't even read because they feel there's nothing there for them. There's nothing for them to relate to. Amen. And it puts pressure on the ministry and the preacher to convey things to you that's interesting to you, things that you deem as being relevant. Amen. But I'm afraid of what's relevant to my flesh.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
What's relevant to my flesh is foreign to the spirit.
It is.
You start talking about the body of Christ, that doesn't draw the interest of the flesh.
It does not.
Now, if you start talking about the local assemblies and you start talking about it as an organization and we get, into what men have done with organizations and we get into the physical aspect of manifestation and especially manifestation as it deals with the flesh, then we're right on target. We can relate to that. You know, so church is an organization. Church is a physical organization. with programs in it. And I'm not anti-program. I understand what I'm saying here now. You know. And, you know, churches, you know, the choir, the usher board, choir is programs and things. And all of these things are part of it. But that's not what the body of Christ is. That's not what we've been talking about. You know. Now, those who, the identification is with those things rather than the body of Christ. That's the problem. That's a big time problem. Because those things, they're not enough to hold you and stabilize you, amen, when you face the vicissitudes of life. Yeah. You get into some problems, you forget all about the usher board.
Amen.
That choir, and even that song you sang or you led, amen. You forget all. You get into problems and problematic situations, and you're standing on a horizontal plane. And you're looking around, and that thing is beating you up. Amen. You forget all about your office in that church, being a deacon or being a preacher, pastor. You can get so caught up in that thing, amen, until it will cloud, amen, and cast a shadow over all of that. Amen. And so the information that our gospel is giving us is not prioritizing the physical operation of the local assembly, even though it speaks to that. Its emphasis and focus is on the glorious body of Christ and on this head, the matchless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Savior, our God, our everything. Preaching about that, you're not really preaching. This is why it's a political message might have some merit in the stream of politics, but it has no merit and no business being conveyed from the pulpit of God's house. Sociology and psychology has its merit. But that's not the message of the mystery. And it would even be maybe kind of acceptable a little. They deal a little of this, a lot of it, but it's all about that. There are pamphlets now that tell you that if you want to build a large congregation with the numbers, don't preach doctrine. Don't preach doctrine. Preach issues. In other words, get up here with a social message. And you see, one thing that we need to come to really, really grasp is that your real existence is your everlasting existence.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And your journey now is a temporary one through time.
Temporary.
With the emphasis being on temporary.
Glory.
And this is why we continue to focus on the body of Christ. It's not a boring subject. We cannot talk about it too much. Give me about 10 minutes. I'm going to wind up this morning, and then the last two presentations and outings, we would summarize all of this. What we have said, what does it mean? How does it affect us? What's the value of it? Amen. The last phrase of Colossians 2:13 is rendered, having forgiven us all the trespasses.
Yes.
Note, this statement does not infer any exculpatory vindication, exoneration, any evidence on the part of the depraved nature in the accomplishment of this task, having forgiven us all trespasses. This is after demonstrated. Here again, we go to the grammar. We have the aorist tense. We have a Greek participle here, and charisa minos is rendered having forgiven. It refers to the action prior to the leading verb. Leading verb, as we've said, is synezo or peisai, which is rendered made alive together with. What we're saying is the fact of him having forgiven you is prior to the fact that he made you alive. One thing we've got to get straight is the security of our salvation. Amen. That's not something you should be dealing with on a daily basis. Worried about whether you are saved. Having forgiven us, he forgave us, and he forgave us before, amen, he made us. There had to be forgiveness before he could make you alive. There had to be forgiveness. It had to be forgiveness incorporated with the fact that he chose you. Now, we're not talking about sequential as people think of sequentiation, and we're going to touch a little bit, just a little bit, on regeneration next week as a prelude to what we shall be going into in the fall and ministering as to what regeneration means. It cannot be, you know, does regeneration precede faith, or does faith precede regeneration? All putting it in time where sequences, amen, are the order, rather than in eternity, where it is one all-encompassing decree. Amen. The fact of him choosing you, amen, inherently carries the inference of us being forgiven. He didn't choose you, then forgive you. Amen. We were made alive. Forgiveness comes with the fact that he saved us. He didn't save you to forgive you. He saved you. That included the forgiveness. So you don't ever have to worry about that. So having forgiven is an action prior to having been made alive with him. When we say prior, we mean it's inherent. We're not, amen, given any indications or significations of sequences. Thus, before God can make those of us who were dead in trespass and since sin and alive, forgiveness was already required. I'm speaking from anthropomorphically now, as the men's reason is always in sequences. Hence, there was the removal of sin through forgiveness before there could be the implanting of life with Christ. Amen. It is inherent. It is part of it. Now, as I close, it is plausible to assess that the statement, having forgiven us, and this is what I'm coming to, because we are making a doctrinal statement. Grace Gospel Ministry here is making a doctrinal statement. Amen. It is antithetical to what is taught by most Christians and what we have been taught, and what you will see, amen, in the commentaries of most theologians. Amen. But this is why we have gone through the methodology of Bible exegesis and aligning the context with the grammar and historically, amen, synchronizing it all together. The process is leading to the statement. Now, we have just got through going over and over again the phrase, having Follow me now. Give me 3 minutes and I'll be down. This is important now. Having forgiven us all the trespasses. Having forgiven us all the trespasses was a past completed act in eternity.
Yeah.
Not in time. It is not being done over and over as some view it from the earthly vantage point.
Yeah.
We're taught that God is forgiven sins of men of the sin nature and saving men on a daily basis. That is not, amen, the intent of what these as well as other verses convey. You are not and I am not, amen, recipient of something that was done in time. That which was done in time, that is the manifestation of the death of Christ on Calvary 2,000 years ago is manifestation mode only. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. He was slain in eternity. In this sense, the ultimate act is not defined by the numerous manifestations of the initiation of conversion.
All right.
We give an altar call and somebody comes down and somebody says, "Ooh, such and such got saved today." No, they didn't. They identified with their salvation today.
Amen.
They were saved in eternity.
Thank God, yes.
So, the actualization on it of salvation is not by the numerous manifestations of initiation of manifested conversions. When a discovery is made by the recipient, but it's at the death of Christ, whose blood was shed for the remission of sins, even as early as when Christ became a surety. When did he become a surety? At Calvary? No. It is when the sins of his people were not imputed to them. When were our sins not imputed to us? Not at Calvary. In eternity. He could not have chose you, and yet your sins were going to be imputed to you. That is our manifestation in time. And this is why that prefix regenerate, reconcile. Amen. That's why it causes one to put it in time. But it is referencing the before creation. Regenerate. It's representing the before generation of the new man who was positioned in the body of Christ in eternity. That's your regeneration, and we shall move through that very slowly and meticulously. Give me a minute and a half here. This was a single act. All one big decree, a single act, done and complete as once.
Yes.
As the forgiveness of sin is not done by piecemeal,
or
at different times,
right,
or by different acts,
yes,
but all at once, and it includes sin, past, present, future. It accommodates the appeasement of sin for all so designated. Actual, original, before, and after the identification of conversion. This entails sins of thought, words, action. Only God can forgive sins, my friend.
Glory.
It is his peculiar prerogative owing to his abundant mercy and grace. And we'll move to our summary next two outings as we shall wind this up, the glorious body of Christ. Amen. How many have a better understanding of the body of Christ this morning? Amen. Doesn't it give you a greater appreciation? Huh? A greater love for Him. Amen. Greater enlightenment and encouragement. Amen. To walk through the trials and the times and the things and whatever is going down here. Amen. What's before us is so great that what's going on now cannot be compared. Amen. To the glory that shall be revealed in us. Can you say in us? Because we are in Him. Say in Him. God bless you.